church all my life. Is anybody else in that group? I was raised in church. That's all I've ever known is church. And it's very easy for us who have been raised in church to become unthankful, self-centered. I mean, you can lose your first love. You can lose your enthusiasm if you're not careful. And you can wind up naming the name of Christ and living a totally different life and thinking that you're walking out what God has in mind for you. So this is not a series to condemn. This is a series to challenge us, wherever you are in your walk with God, to go to the next level. Even if you don't have, quote unquote, a relationship with God, we're going to find out that everybody has a relationship with God. Even atheists have a relationship with God. It's not a good one. But let me say this to you. If God is real, and if the God of the Bible is real, we really don't have a concept of how awesome the God of the Bible, the creator of the universe, how awesome he is. But if he is real, he is not someone that we're going to avoid forever. He's really not. You will come face to face with God. If not in this life, in the life to come. There's two judgments that the Bible talks about. One is the believer's judgment, and the other one is the unbeliever's judgment. The unbeliever's judgment is called the great white throne judgment. That's where the sheep and the goats are going to be separated, and the sheep go into eternal life. And those who don't know God, who don't have the right relationship with God, will go into eternal destruction. But then there's the believer's judgment called the Bema judgment. And it's not a heaven and hell judgment. It's a judgment that has to do with the works that we did in this life. God does have rewards. Did you know that? He is a rewarder of people. But these works will be judged. And they will be judged by fire. All of your works that you ever done in the name of Jesus will go through this fire. And if it survives the fire, you will receive a reward. If not, there will be no reward. Let's say, just for instance, that I guilt Wes Hubbard into signing up to do the car wash. Now, he's already signed up because he's their life group leader, so he has to be there. So... But say I guilt him into signing up, and he goes out and he signs up, and he goes out and helps wash cars and hand out hot dogs and even win somebody to Christ. But he did it out of guilt, not because he wanted to do it, but he did it out of guilt. When that work goes through the fire, guess what's going to happen to it? It's going to burn up. There'll be no reward. Every one of us will face a judgment. Some will be the great white throne. Some will be the Bema judgment. But every one of us will face God. We have a relationship with God. An atheist's relationship with God, he denies the existence of God. But listen, he will not be able to avoid God. His relationship is not good. There are people who have an intimate relationship with God, and it is good. And then there are those who have a lukewarm relationship with God. And that's not too good, because the Bible talks about that also. Then there are those who have a dysfunctional relationship with God. But every one of us have a relationship with God, whether we deny it or not. You just can't get around it. Every one of us will face God. And I want to read this verse of scripture that was on the screen a while ago, and we're going to pop it back up here. This is in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. This is maybe, I don't know if we got the same translation up. Pop. Yes, it's the same one. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Then it talks about, goes from terrible times to talking about people. What will cause these terrible times? And I think it has to do with people. Now notice this list. Some of this list has what we call horrible sins on it, like abusers, We see child molesters as horrible people. But then there are some sins that it mentions here that we kind of put up with in our own lives that we don't see as that bad, but they're listed here with the group of horrible sins. See, we get real comfortable sometimes with our flesh. We get real comfortable with the things that we have put up with in our lives that God wants to deal with. And that's one of the purposes of this series, is learning to deal with the issues in our life. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care where you are in your spiritual walk. There is always room for growth. We all should be growing. In fact, I've been a Christian for 40 years.
Wow.
In July the 12th, I will have been a Christian 40 years. I hope that every year that I can see growth in my life, that I can see that I'm different than I was a year ago. But the problem is with a lot of us, especially those of us who have been raised in church, we start out and we're really enthusiastic and God is speaking to us and, you know, we're in the Word and we're learning, and then we kind of settle into a lifestyle and we just, for years, we coast along and we don't make any waves. We don't grow. We just kind of coast along. And I don't believe God's real happy with that mindset. But notice this list here. First of all, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. See, we don't, you know, hey, no big deal. Boastful, proud. Here's a bad one. Abusive. Here's one if you're a parent, it's a bad one. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful. Unholy. We don't like that one. Without love. How about this next one? Lots of Christians are involved in this one. Unforgiving. A whole bunch of Christians are involved in the next one. Slanderous. Without self-control. Brutal. Not lovers of the good. Treacherous. Rash. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now verse 5 kind of sums it up. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. See, this is not talking about out and out heathens. This is talking about people who say they believe in God, but they deny the power. And I think a lot of Christians have got involved in this kind of lifestyle. They've known the power of God. They've experienced the power of God. They've been impacted by the power of God. But things have coasted along for so long that we come to a place that we may not say that the power of God is not real, but our lives do not depict the power of God. And God wants to be powerful in our lives. Amen? He really wants to be powerful in our lives. He wants you growing all the time. I want to give you a definition of a practical atheist or a Christian atheist. And that is someone who believes in God but lives as if he doesn't exist. Someone who says they believe in God. Are you a Christian? I believe in God. But they live as though he don't exist. This is a practical atheist. They believe, but there's no reality of God in their life. That's a practical atheist. I mean, what good is it if you say that you believe and there's no fruit? Does your believing do you any good? And the answer is no. Let me give you a scenario of two people. I picked two names. John. We got any Johns here today? I know one right over here, but I'm not picking at you, bro. I may be, though. I don't know. You'll have to decide that. John and Susie. We got any Susies here today? Okay, John and Susie. Well, John is an individual who was saved and baptized at an early age. In fact, he grew up in the church. He went to college. He kind of put God on the side as he went through college. And then he met a girl and he gets married. And John kind of floats along in life. He believes in the grace of God. But really, his life is not very consistent. In fact, his church attendance is sporadic. He gives some when it's convenient for him to give. He gets involved in some activities sometimes when you put a guilt trip on him. But, I mean, he's really in the workforce. He never witnesses to his faith. He never steps out and helps other people. He just kind of lives his own life. If you ask him, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. But, you know, his life is not very exemplary of what we call a Christian. See, John is more about grace than he is anything else. He believes in the grace of God, but the grace of God has not done its full work in him because he has never allowed it to happen. I'm saved. Leave me alone. I'm saved. It's kind of interesting, and this is kind of a side thought. In fact, I want us to pray for this guy. I was walking through Wyatt's the other day. Sorry, Becky. I was walking through Wyatt's the other day. And I saw this guy, and I said something to him, and somehow God come up, and he says, you know, the older I get, the more I realize this and that and that. And I says, well, I guess you need to do something about it. He said, quit preaching at me, preacher. I know. And that, you know, he's not a Christian, and he knows, but he doesn't do anything about it. But there are people who are Christians and they know and they don't do anything about it. See, one, the unbeliever might as well be an atheist. But what about the believer? He's a practical atheist. He says he believes, but there's nothing that follows in his life. He says he believes in God, but really he denies the power that is there that will really change and transform his life. He's saved and satisfied. And I don't believe that God wants us to be saved and satisfied. Now, let's talk about Susie. We talked about John. Let John rest. Susie, on the other hand, she's at church every time the doors open. In fact, Susie has been baptized 4 times. Susie volunteers for every committee. She is involved in everything that goes on in the church. And Susie is one of those that always feels guilty if she misses something. In fact, the reason that she volunteers is because she wants to please God. But somehow it never feels like that she measures up to what God expects. And she's always fearful. And she's always condemning herself. And if she misses something, then she deals with guilt all the time. What's wrong with this picture? She's the kind of person, really, as far as involvement you would like to have in your church, because she volunteers for everything. But why does she volunteer? Does she volunteer because of the grace of God? No, she volunteers in order to gain the grace of God. Now I want to make this statement, then I'll explain it. We have been saved from works, and we have been saved to works. The Old Testament was a picture of a group of people who had to keep the law, and they couldn't. Their salvation was by works, and they couldn't do it. In fact, they became experts of the law. They made rules beyond the law. They became so legalistic, but none of them could ever measure up to it. And we have been saved in Christianity. We have been saved from that system of works. In other words, there's nothing that we can do on our own to earn our relationship with God. It is a free gift. John understood that. But he didn't really understand grace. He understood one aspect of grace, but he missed the whole import of grace. Susie, on the other hand, felt like that she could never be good enough that God could love her. She didn't understand grace at all. She understood works. Thank God, we have been saved from works. We don't have to work in order to earn our salvation, But it doesn't end there. We have been saved to works so that we can bring forth the fruit in our lives that God wants to accomplish. See, grace has a beginning and grace has a perfection. And God begins a good work in us when we make Jesus Lord, but He wants to continue that growth. He wants to continue that grace in our lives. And grace is not all just about, okay, I fell short and God's going to make up the difference. There is some fruit to grace. There is some real fruit to grace that really brings glory to God. John will never bring glory to God. Susie will never bring glory to God. They do not understand God's grace. In practicality, they believe in God, but they really live their lives as though He doesn't exist. Practical atheist. You say, what happens to them when they die? I am not their judge. I don't know. I'm not their judge. If Jesus Christ is their Lord, guess where they go? Go to heaven. But I don't know because I can't see their hearts. Besides that, they're fictitious characters. But let me guarantee you this. We have John and Susie sitting in this service today. And you're the one that has to answer those questions. Where do I go? Again, this message, this series, this four-part series is not to condemn anyone. But it is to challenge all. I want to be challenged by this message. I want to live my life as though grace is the only thing that I need to save me, because that's true, it is. But I want to live my life so that grace can have its full work in me and God can be glorified through my existence. And the highest thing in our lives is the glory of God. It is the glory of God. There's a scripture in Psalms chapter 36, verse 1 and 2. It says this, "Sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God to restrain them. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are." See, one of the problems with John is that he has such a wrong concept of what the grace of God is about that he really doesn't think that what he does in his life matters that much. But it really does. The way that we live out our lives does matter. See, if I'm cruel and unkind, if I'm self-centered, if I'm a lover of money, if I'm some of these things that this scripture talks about, and people see that, lost people see that, it could cost them their eternity. So yes, how I live my life out does matter. If I choose to cheat on my wife, guess what? It will impact this church. It will impact this community. It will impact the people that I have been called to influence. Yes, my life does matter. But guess what? So does yours. Yours does too. There are people watching you. There are people listening to you. When you say, "I am a Christian," people watch you to see if your walk and your talk line up. Your life is a testimony. The only thing that you have in this world is influence. And the way that you live out your life is your influence. It is your message. It is your gospel. Boy, it gets quiet. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. And we're not Presbyterian. I said that Baptist one time. Said, "I didn't know y'all were Baptist." We're not Baptists. Well, we kind of are. We're kind of Baptist, kind of Methodist, kind of Pentecostal, kind of Church of Christ. We're believers. Amen. That's what I like. We're believers. But yeah, how we live our lives means something. It really does. It begins with unmerited grace. And that unmerited grace wants to continually work throughout our whole life. And it makes us more like Christ, And then God can take the offering that we can give him out of our relationship with him, and he can make it into something that matters in this world. One thing I want this church to do, I want it to matter in this world. That's why we're reaching out to our community. That's why we're reaching out to the communities around us. That's why we're reaching out to the United States through building of churches, through the Ark. That's why we're going overseas and drilling wells so that people can have clean water, and then it's in the control of the local church that can preach the gospel. That may be the reason that someday we'll plant a church in another country. I want us to have an impact on the world. And you know how it's going to be supported? It's going to be supported right here with this group of people. And that's what excites me, because I know that as we yield ourselves to God, that he is going to use us and bless us in a way so that we can get that job done. Can anybody say?
Amen.
And you did. I don't want to be a John. Oh, let me say that different. I don't want to be John. Some of you got it, some of you didn't. I don't want to be Susie. I want to know that my life matters for something. But I don't want to be so scared of God that I can't have a relationship with him. My relationship with God needs to be one of love. Let me give you, when you truly fear God. Now, Susie feared, but she didn't have proper fear. Because the Christian atheist or the practical atheist says, I believe in God, but I don't fear him. I don't respect him. When we have the proper respect for God, let me give you two things. Two things, and then we're going to close. We're going to pray. I believe God's going to challenge our hearts the next 4 weeks. When you truly fear God, you'll serve God wholeheartedly without conditions. You'll serve God wholeheartedly without conditions. How many times have we said, Lord, I won't do this, but I'll do this? That's conditional. Well, Lord, I know you want me to do this, but I don't want to do that. Lord, I'll go anywhere except... That's conditional. What if God tells you to sell your house, move into a poor neighborhood, and minister to that neighborhood? Would you do it? What if God told you to sell everything that you have and go to another country and work for him? Would you do it? What if God tells you to go on a mission trip? Would you do it? See, when we fear God, you'll serve him wholeheartedly without any conditions. There's a good story of this found in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And this is the story of Abraham and Isaac. Great story. One of the hardest things to understand in the Bible from a natural standpoint, especially as a parent. But Abraham had wanted a son. God had promised him an heir. He had promised him a son. And this was like a 40-year process that this took place, because he was married to a woman who was barren. She could not conceive. In fact, she had grown old enough that she had passed the years of being able to conceive a child. Not only was she not able to conceive in her young days, she had passed the flower of her youth. But God spoke to him and says, I am going to give you an heir, and I'm going to do it through your wife. From the time that he told him that, I think it took 25 years for that to take place. It's quite a story. One of the great stories of the Bible. Finally, he was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. They had to move a crib into the nursing home. Okay. Can't you imagine it? One day, as Abraham was minding his own business, God speaks to him and says, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham says, "Here I am, Lord." He says, "I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to take him to a mountain that I will show you. And there on that mountain, I want you to offer him as a burnt sacrifice to me." Do you think that there was some shock value that took place when God said that to him? I mean, what would you do? I love you, but I got three sons and I'm not giving up any of them for you. I mean, that'd be tough, wouldn't it? But this was his only son. He says, "I want you to take your son and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering on a mountain that I'll show you." It's not just that he gave him up. He was going to have to be the one who killed him, the one who split him down the middle, and the one that burned him with fire. And some people say, "Oh, you can imagine what Abraham went through, how he agonized. He probably said, 'Devil, get behind me. I rebuke you.'" No. No, the Bible says that early the next morning he arose and took his son and went. He didn't hesitate. See, he was a follower of God. And he followed God wholeheartedly without any conditions. Now, let me ask you a question. Here we stand looking at this thing that it almost sounds like a wicked thing that God's asking him to do. It's a near impossible thing for a human being to do. And Abraham wholeheartedly, unconditionally obeys. Is there any reason that he was blessed like he was blessed? Now, I want you to see something, because people who fear God, they will follow God unconditionally and wholeheartedly. That doesn't mean that God is going to ask you to sacrifice your kids, because he's not. And I'll show you that in just a minute. So he takes some men with him, Isaac and some men, and they get to the base of the mountain. And Abraham turns and he says to the men, he says, "You guys stay here. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and we'll come back to you again." See, Abraham knew in his heart what God had promised him. And he knew that somehow the end result would be that the lad and he would go to the mountain and that they would come back together. He didn't know and he didn't understand how God would accomplish that, but he knew what God had said. It's amazing sometimes how we stumble over the promises of God, how we stumble over the points of obedience in our life. And it's like that we don't trust God for the end result. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. So they head up the mountain. They've got the wood. They've got the fire. Isaac turns to his father and he says, "Father, there's the wood and there's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the ram?" Abraham turns to his son. He didn't say, "Son, guess what? You're it." He says, "God will provide himself a ram." So they get to the top of the mountain. He lays it in order. He takes and binds his son, lays him on the altar, takes the knife in his hand, is ready to slay his own son. We don't like this story. But Hebrews says that he did this by faith, accounting that God would raise him from the dead. See, he knew in his heart what the end result would be. He didn't know how God would accomplish it, but he says that if he had to, he would raise him up from the ashes. The way they did those sacrifices, not only they didn't just stab them, they split them down the middle, and then they burn them. He said, God if he had to, would raise him from the ashes. Now that is beyond human comprehension. But it was the step of faith. Now look in verse 12 of Genesis 22. He raises back the knife, ready to kill his son. Then God speaks. He says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Bible scholars tell us that this took place in the same range of mountains that 2,000 years later Jesus would die on. This is the significance of this relationship that Abraham and God had together. It was a covenant relationship. And in a covenant relationship, if one person needs something, then the other person in the relationship gives it. If one person in the relationship asks for something, the other person gives it. In this covenant relationship, God asked Abraham to give his only son, and he gave him. God, knowing that man needed someone later that would take and supply the need that man had, which would be a redeemer, gave his son, his only son, in that same mountain range. See, you see, Abraham's obedience opened the door for God to send Christ to die for our sins. Can you see? Because Abraham wholeheartedly and unconditionally obeyed and followed God, that you and I have a chance to be redeemed today. Can you say amen? The obedience of that one man open the door for humanity. That's a good story. Jesus echoes this later in John 14, 15, talking about his disciples. He says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Let me ask you a question. When God commands you to do something, does he have an end result in mind? He always does. And that end result will be a blessing to someone else. And ultimately, it will be a blessing back to you. But you know what? If we're like John, and we're not too concerned about, I mean, after all, I'm saved. I got my ticket punched. And become self-centered. Lovers of money. Conceited and proud and arrogant, judgmental and haughty. Is that man going to obey God? Is that man going to do something significant enough that will open the door for someone else to come into the kingdom? See, you never know what an act of kindness will do. You never know what an act of obedience, the door that will open for someone else to come into the kingdom. Even though that God has opened the door through Christ, there are barriers sometimes in people's hearts that keep them from coming into the kingdom. Let me tell you, there are churches that are barriers for people coming into the kingdom. Why? Because they're so critical and judgmental of people. They're so condemning of people. But what if a church becomes a life-giving church? What if a church is willing to allow people to grow spiritually where they're at and challenge them and open doors for them of opportunity? Will people come into the kingdom? I believe they will. I believe they will. Well, I tell you what, we're the only church in town. If you don't come to our church, you're not going to church. Have you heard that attitude? That's called conceited and proud. Now, I don't know that God can use that kind of attitude. That's the John attitude. The Susie attitude won't step out and do anything because she's afraid. And if she does anything, she's more self-conscious than she is God-conscious. And God doesn't want us, listen to this, God doesn't want us to be self-conscious when we obey. He wants us to be God-conscious. He wants us looking for the miracle. See, Abraham did not think about his own need. He didn't think about his own heart. He didn't think about what he would miss. He just knew that God was up to something, and he didn't understand it, what it was, but he followed him wholeheartedly without condition, and God opened the door for humanity. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. There's another story in Isaiah 6. We're running over a little bit. Will you give me another minute or two? In Isaiah 6. Isaiah. There was a great king in at that time, his name was Uzziah. Wonderful king. And Isaiah said in the first part of that chapter of Isaiah 6, he says, in the year that Uzziah died, I remember the year Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. See, he had an encounter with God. There's a lot of you here, especially if you've been in church any time in your life, any length of time in your life, you have had moments where God did something significant. You had an encounter with the power of God, with the glory of God. I don't know how it happened, but every one of us who know the Lord have had encounters with Him. And Isaiah had one that changed his life. When he had this encounter, he came to a realization about himself. See, when we meet holy God, we realize how adequate he is and how inadequate we are. That's part of the revelation of what he went through. And sometimes we have to come to that point in our lives because we are so independent, we're so self-sufficient, that when these encounters come in our lives, that we realize how totally awesome he is, how totally powerful, and how totally insignificant and undone that we are. And he says in this Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, when he saw this, he says, woe to me, I'm ruined. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, not Uzziah, the Lord God Almighty. See, he had his eyes on Uzziah. Uzziah was a great king. He was a great leader. But God wanted to show him something. There's a greater king than Uzziah, and he's God. And he says, I'm ruined. This experience has ruined me. And really, we need to be ruined of our self-sufficiency, of our self-centeredness, of our ego, of our pride and our arrogance. That needs to be ruined. And when he says, I am ruined, then the angel goes over to the altar of incense. And he takes a hot coal off the altar. And he comes over and he puts it on Isaiah's lips. Hot lips. Puts it on his lips. And he cleanses his lips. And then he says to him in verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. That encounter with the Lord took him from the place of being ruined to himself to being ruined forever for God's service. And this is what we want to see in our lives. That when we have this encounter with God and we follow Him wholeheartedly and without condition and we see who He is and who we are and He cleanses us, that it totally ruins us for sin. It totally ruins us for ourselves. And we're so consumed by compassion and love that we can't go back to the old way of doing church. We can't go back to the old way of doing life. We have to go forward. We have to go forward in those areas. I'm going to ask you a question. I want my prayer team to come. But as we close today, I want to ask you this question. A practical atheist is someone who believes in God, but lives as if he doesn't exist. In what area of your life are you a practical atheist? So you can be a Christian and be a Christian atheist. But what area of your life have you seen today, maybe that you're not following wholeheartedly and unconditionally? Have you been ruined by the presence of God? What area of your life is God speaking to today? Let's bow our heads as we pray. I know the Spirit of God is drawing some people. He's drawing us to Himself. He's bringing us into a different realm. You may be like John. You've been so caught up in your own life, your own ego, self-centered, self-serving. And God has touched your heart today. You need to change some things. Maybe you're like Susie. So insecure, so self-sufficient, so insufficient that you can't relate to God. You need to make some decisions today. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ. Then I've got the best invitation for you. You can be connected to Him today. And you can know Him. You can walk out of this place today knowing that you're ready to go to heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for shining the light of Your Word upon us today. Thank You for showing us where we are spiritually. Lord God, it's not my place to judge. The only person that I need to judge is me. But it's our individual responsibilities to judge ourselves, to see where we are in our relationship with You. If we're John's or we're Susie's, or are we passionate followers of You, wholeheartedly, unconditionally, sold out to this way of life? Speak to Your people today. I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come? Whatever your need is today, whatever you need prayer about, maybe you need prayer for healing in your body, maybe you're dealing with issues in your life, whatever it is today, feel free to come and respond now in Jesus' name.